The fourth Thursday in November, which is this coming Thursday, a few days away, is a day set aside to count our blessings as individuals, families, and Americans. Thanksgiving has been a tradition since the Pilgrims of Plymouth sat down to dinner with their Native American neighbors in 1623. And it has been an official holiday annually since George Washington proclaimed it one in 1789. You know, the sad thing about Thanksgiving is that it's the only day of the year that some people even consider giving thanks to God for their blessings. Now, isn't that sad? Some people say, well, hey, that's wonderful that we have a day set aside once a year to bow our heads and to thank God for all of our blessings. Well, if people do it on that day, at least they do it on that day. But listen, brethren, we understand and we must understand that Thanksgiving is not an annual event. Thanksgiving should be a daily affair. Our hearts should be filled with gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us and all that He continues to do for us. Somebody once said, if there were as many people sitting down at the dinner table counting their blessings as there are counting their calories, prayer time would skyrocket in this nation. We miss out on this great blessing called prayer. And our prayers should always be with thanksgiving, right? Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 when he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Many men down through the years have recognized the need to give thanks to their Creator. A man named Edward Stanford Martin said, Thanksgiving Day comes by statute once a year. To the honest man, it comes as frequently as the heart of gratitude will allow, which may mean every day. George Herbert said, thou hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Did you get that? How many times does the heart beat a day? And yet our pulse, every heartbeat may beat praise unto God, may show that we're thankful to God. In other words, this man is saying, help me to every second, every minute of every day, to have gratefulness in my heart to God who has given me so much. Cicero said, a thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues. The psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 2, which Kenny read for us a few moments ago, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And based upon Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, and 18, let's say even more. Let's say, let us never come before His presence without thanksgiving. If you pray every day, then you should be thanking God every day. If you pray more than once a day, you ought to be thanking God more than once a day. Every time you pray, you should thank God for His great blessings. We need to always be thankful to our God. We need to ever be mindful that it is through Him that we live and move and have our very being. Let our hearts be programmed in such a way that it is always in a state which is ready to burst forth with thanksgiving to our God. Not just one day a year, not just once a year, but all the time. Every day of our lives to be filled with gratitude to God. And you know, as Christians, as people as God, we have the greatest cause of all to be thankful. I've said that many times and how true it is. And we need to always be aware of this fact. Always have the mind that's ready to burst out in praise to God and thanksgiving, as Paul did. Remember in Ephesians 1, 3 when he said, thanks be to God for all of His blessings, all the blessings that He gives to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just bursting forth in praise to God. This morning, I want to talk about three ways in which we let our gratitude show toward God. Very quickly. We let our gratitude show through our worship. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 17, and read with me beginning in verse 11. We have what is probably a familiar story here to most of you. And Luke records for us this. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. This is following the steps of Jesus. As Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. I'm sure you've heard this story before, perhaps read it. 10 very sick men who were lepers, they approached Jesus because of a disease that ate away at their bodies, and because this disease made them social outcasts, they lived very lonely and miserable lives. They were separated from their families and from their friends. In fact, as lepers, they were required to cry, unclean, unclean, if anyone healthy were to come their way, in order to warn them of their disease so that they're not infected. And it says here that they cried to Jesus and they begged for mercy. And Jesus gave them perhaps an unusual answer here. He told them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, we understand the history. When someone was healed of leprosy, they were required to appear before the priest in order to be admitted back into society to confirm that they had been healed. But these lepers hadn't been healed yet. Jesus hadn't healed them yet, had he? He told them to go show themselves to the priest. They hadn't even been healed. So, really, it was a great step of faith for these men to turn around and to start head toward the priest, still lepers. And then we're told in verse 14 that as they went their way, as they were on their way to the priest, a miracle occurred. They were healed. Their leprosy disappeared. Can you imagine the joy and the relief that these men must have felt? What might have been going through their minds when this happened? Their plans. What was the first thing they wanted to do? Here they've all of a sudden been handed their lives back. What do I want to do? Oh, I've got to hurry to the priest so I can get back to my wife. Or I've got to hurry to the priest so I can get back to my children. Or I've got to hurry to the priest so I can get back to my spouse. Or back to my house. Or back to my farm. Or back to my trade. But one of these 10 men had a different idea, didn't he? He said, I've got to get back to Jesus and thank him for healing me. This man had gratitude in his heart for what had happened. And he glorified God, verse 15 tells us, with a loud voice. It wasn't a soft, well, thank you, Lord, I appreciate it, I'm well. But it was a loud booming, praise God, I'm healed. Verse 16 says that he fell at the feet of Jesus and gave thanks. How often do we do that? This man, how did he get to the feet of Jesus? I believe that he ran to the feet of Jesus. And this was very unique because this man wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as dogs. They were half-breeds. They were heathens. And this is the man who came back to show gratitude. And then when you read verse 17 and 18, it almost seems that Jesus wasn't amazed that this man came back to show gratitude. He really expected it. What amazed Jesus is that the other nine didn't come back to say thanks. Sometimes we forget what others do for us and we fail to be thankful to them. But how tragic it is when we forget how much God does for us. And that forgetfulness is often reflected in our complaining nature. Anything goes wrong, we're quick to complain. But how quick are we to show gratitude to God for all that He's done for us and all that He continues to do for us? A Christian is someone who knows that he has failed God and he acknowledges his sin and thanks God for forgiveness. A Christian is someone who knows that he's not good enough to go to heaven but will go by the grace of God. A Christian is someone who believes that when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for his sins. He sees it as a personal thing and thanks God every day for that great sacrifice of love. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus rose from the dead and is thankful for that and grateful for that, because had Jesus not been our predecessor in rising from the grave, we would never have the hope of rising ourselves. And all of this thankfulness, all of this gratitude will be reflected in our worship habits, won't it? How thankful am I when the church is meeting together and the Lord is in their midst and they're praising and they're worshiping the Lord? How thankful am I if I've got something else I've got to do and I can't be there? You can fill in the blank on the something else, just whatever else. Is it really more important than showing my gratitude and worship to God? I mean, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 tells us that Jesus died. He suffered so that he may become the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obeys him, to all who obey him. He offered salvation to the world. And a Christian should bow down at the feet of Jesus and worship and thank him because of that. I mean, he gave this man leprosy. He healed him from that leprosy, a dreaded disease for which there was no cure. And you died a long, slow, painful death in loneliness and destitution because you're excluded from society because you're so contagious to others. What a wonderful blessing to be cleansed from leprosy. But that man was going to die one day, wasn't he? Even though he was cleansed, he may not even live 20, 30, 40 more years. Maybe a truck will run over him the next week. Who knows? How much greater the blessing that Jesus didn't heal our leprosy, not some physical ailment, but he healed our spiritual ailment, didn't he? He offered us eternal salvation. And that should cause us to go back and run to the feet of Jesus just as often as we can and say, thank you, praise God, that I have been healed. Andre Crouch, or perhaps it's pronounced Croach, I'm not sure, but he wrote this in a hymn. He said, how can I say thanks for the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels cannot express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me, with his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. That hymn is an outburst of thankfulness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of the praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him in his name. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, Paul wrote, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hebrews 10, 25 commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, over the years, it has just has shocked me that I have to argue with some Christians about the need. Should they come to services on Sunday night? Should they be there on Wednesday night? Do I have to come to Bible class on Sunday morning? And they'll argue with this. People who are Christians, people who realize that Jesus died on the cross for them. And do I have to come to worship him? Are you sure that's necessary? Are you sure just that Sunday morning service isn't enough? I don't know. I do know that the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 25 that if the saints are gathered together, you better not forsake. And why would you want to? Why would you not be willing to run to services, to run to the feet of Jesus, just as that leper, and say, thank you, Lord. So we should let our gratitude show through our worship. Number two. We should let our gratitude show through our works. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. The Bible says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. This is Paul and Silas. We're teaching here. Luke evidently was with them. It says she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard and her household were, or when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And what happened to Lydia? Lydia came to find the reality of knowing Christ as her Savior through her obedience and baptism. And she was grateful. And she wanted to show her gratitude through her works by opening up her home to Paul and Silas and Luke. She wanted to express her gratitude. You know, when somebody does something nice for us, we like to show our appreciation by doing something nice for them in return, don't we? Well, I tell you, the Lord Jesus has done something wonderful for us, having given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we show our appreciation by the works that we do. This passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and I have these verses in the bulletin if you want to look at them and reflect on them again later. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now that's asking a lot, isn't it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Deny yourself the worldly lust and the worldly pleasures. And live a holy life, one that is acceptable to God. Why? The last phrase in verse 1, which is your reasonable service. Now your translation may say rational service. In other words, it just makes sense to do that. It's the only thing we could possibly think of doing. Offering ourselves, our lives to Jesus. Why? Because of what God has done for us on the cross. Jesus laid down his life on the cross. And it wasn't a peaceful death. It wasn't a comfortable die in your sleep ordeal. He suffered greatly at the hands of those who hated him. Much pain and misery and humiliation was associated with our Lord's death. And he didn't complain. It said he was silent before his shearers. Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us why we were created in Christ Jesus. Very interesting. He says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For what? For good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says essentially the same thing there. He says, who, that is talking about Jesus Christ, verse 13, and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special or peculiar people. And then he says, zealous for good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. A little bit later in Titus, chapter 3 and verse 8 this time. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We're created for good works. We're to be zealous for good works, and we are to maintain good works out of appreciation, if for nothing else, out of appreciation of what God has done for me. Do good works. Listen carefully when somebody tries to share with you maybe a problem that they have. Help someone who is struggling under a heavy load. Share food with those who are struggling to pay the bills. These opportunities arise sometimes. Give a gift when that gift will encourage somebody else. Help someone with a project around his or her house when they're no longer able to do it. You know, it's amazing some of the little things that we take for granted that we do around the house that some people, they come to the point physically, they're just not able to do it. Let's think about those things and offer our assistance. That's good works. Remember Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Let your gratitude show. Let's let it show through our worship. Let's let it show through our works. Number three. We let our gratitude show through our wages. You know, it's a very interesting story. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. I remember when I was a small boy, I didn't really understand it. I didn't really understand the point the Lord was making. Although really it's very clear. Look with me. Luke 21 verse 1 beginning. It says, and he looked up. It's talking about Jesus again. It says, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, he's talking about the rich here. I don't know how much they were putting in. They may have been putting in, and we'll compare this to the day. They may have been putting in $1,000. Maybe they were putting in $500. That's pretty good money. I don't know how much, but the rich were putting their gifts into the treasury. And verse 2 says, he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Two mites. That ain't much money. Two mites. And so he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Can you imagine that? I wonder how much Bill Gates is worth. He's got a few bucks, don't he? Suppose he came to services one morning, the collection plate was passed around, and he put in a $5 bill. Well, he ought to be ashamed of himself. Maybe he puts in $1,000. Compare that to his billions. But most people say, wow, the man put in $1,000. Yeah, but he's a billionaire. Now suppose a woman come in and all she had to her name was 10 bucks and she put the whole thing in. You know, if Bill Gates had put every single penny of all those billions in the plate, he would have given not a penny more than that widow gave with her $10 bill. You see, the point here is these rich are not really, they're not making any sacrifice when they give. I mean, yeah, maybe they put a lot of money in, but compared to what they have, it's nothing. But this woman, she sacrificed. She gave till it hurt, didn't she? How'd Jesus give to us? He gave till it hurt, didn't he? He hung on that cross and suffered greatly for our sins. This woman put in everything that she had. Now, is God calling us to empty our bank accounts on Sunday morning? Absolutely not. That's not the point he's trying to make here. The point here is that we ought to be willing to give, and even everything if we could, to show our gratitude to what God has done for us. It's gratitude. Gratitude is what drives one to give so sacrificially. Truly, we're grateful to God. And we're grateful that this work is on the earth. the work of the church, to share the gospel with others who are lost. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has profited him. That's the command. We know that. Here's the command. We're commanded to give, so we ought to give. But we don't give just because we have to fulfill a command. We give because we're so thankful and so grateful for what God has given to us. That's the command, 1 Corinthians 16:2. But a little bit later on, Paul begins to hit at the motive, doesn't he? Remember, over in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9, he deals with this. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he actually points to Christ and what he did for us as our motive to give. And he says there in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich. Could you imagine? Remember Jesus prayed in John 17, first couple of four verses, God, glorify me in heaven as I was before. Jesus was in heaven, enjoying all the riches of heaven as God, the Son of God. And he left all that and he came to this old earth, this sin-cursed earth, world. That's what Paul means. He was rich and he became poor, that you through his poverty may be rich. Now, in what context did Paul make that statement? In the context of giving financially. And then we turn over to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and we look at verses 6 and 7. And Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He says this in the context of giving. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give, not because we have to, got to fulfill a command, got to put the money in place, but we're so cheerful and we're so thankful for what God has given for us. I mean, look at verse 15 there of chapter 9. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is the indescribable gift? Did God rain $100 bills down upon the ground so we can go out and pick them up? Absolutely not. He did something so much better. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we may have a hope of eternal life. And when I think about that, and Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, how could I not be generous in my giving? And how can I not show my gratefulness through that mode? James S. Hewitt once wrote, go give to the needy sweet charity's bread. For giving is living, the angel said. And must I be giving again and again? My peevish, petulant answer ran, oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the master stops giving to you. I love that. Do I have to keep giving, Lord? Just keep giving over and over again? Just giving and giving and giving? Oh, no, no. Just give until God stops giving to you. You ever hear God complain? He's got to keep giving us over and over again. There's Kenny Johnson. He needs to breathe today. I guess I've been giving him this gift over and over again. I'll give it to him again today. Do you see God complaining about that? Mike Pickford needs to pay his bills and needs to feed himself and his family. I've been doing that for him forever, but I guess I'll keep doing it. Can you imagine God complaining about that? All these things we take for granted. God just keeps giving and giving and giving, don't he? Let's show our gratitude through our wages, through our giving. Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving Day. I mean, at least it does encourage people to think about giving thanks. We live in a world that's so sin-cursed and in a lot of ways have come so far from God. At least it's good for some day to be devoted to try to get people's minds back toward God. That's fine. But let's never forget, we're thankful to God, not just on one day a year, but all the time, every day. Because God doesn't just bless us with blessings one day a year. He blesses us all the time throughout our lives. And we show our gratitude. And I believe we should show our gratitude through our worship. Through worshiping God, we show him how thankful we are for what he's done for us. We show our gratitude through our works. God has done so much for us. And we reflect our gratefulness by doing works for others ourselves. And we show our gratitude through our wages. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, when he's trying to encourage those people at Corinth to give and to give liberally, to help the needy, and to help the work of the church, he refers to what God did for us and what God gave us. And what Christ did for us when he left the riches of heaven to become poor on this earth so that we might enjoy the spiritual riches in heaven ourselves. Thanksgiving, not just one day a year, but every moment of our lives. Let's pray.